Amen. Check this out. It was a time of unbelievable peace. There was peace with man. There was peace with nature. There was no more earthquakes. There was no more floods. There was no more natural disasters of any kind. The earth had been totally renovated to Garden of Eden conditions, okay, just like long ago. And that's because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, was literally ruling and reigning on the earth. In fact, you could see him with your own eyes. You could touch him with your own hands. It was absolutely wonderful. It was totally personal. In fact, people, they no longer lived to be only 100. While you were still considered a child at 100, longevity of life had returned. Mankind no longer fought with each other. War was the thing of the past. And there was no more fear of animals. The wolves lied down with the lambs. The cows fed with the bears. The lion ate straw like an ox. In fact, little children walked around with them like they were pets. It was absolutely unbelievable. In fact, so much so that the horrible 7-year tribulation seemed like a mere distant memory. It almost seemed like it had never happened. And that's why when Satan was released from the pit after 1,000 years, he was still able to raise up one final rebellion against God. Even after all Jesus had done in restoring the earth, the people still thought there was something better. So they actually gathered their forces from all around the world and marched to overthrow the reign of Christ. But immediately they met their doom. Fire came down instantly from heaven and utterly devoured them all. The book, of course, is Revelation. The judgment, of course, is the final rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom. Wow, that's really going to happen. It's really coming, folks. I don't know about you, but I'm saying, how many more chances do mankind have to give and get it right? I mean, at least now. I mean, we don't get to see Jesus physically, until we get to heaven. And so I could see somebody kind of questioning now, but this is the millennial kingdom. Jesus is literally ruling and reigning over the entire planet for not one, not two, not 100, for 1,000 years. You got no excuse. He's right there. But you still won't believe. What more does God got to do? And so again, here's the point. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them about this future coming judgment and any future coming judgment. You think they would respond like, hey man, God's consistent, right? I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God. But as we've been seeing, folks, in our study, if there's one thing that people are having a hard time believing, it's not just God. It's that God is a God who's coming back to judge. And that's why we're going to continue our study, The Witness of Creation, to hopefully help these scoffing people become smarter people before it's too late. And what we're doing is taking a look at 5 different evidences of God's creation, showing us he's not just real, but the good news is we really can have a beautiful, intimate, loving relationship with him, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. Now, the first 10 studies we saw was evidence of intelligent creation or intelligent design. From the telescope to the microscope, from the flea to the tree to the bee to you and me, all of it shows intelligent design. Why is that important? Because design implies a designer, i.e. God. We dealt with that for 10 studies in a row. Then we saw a young earth. Why is that important? Because the lie of evolution has to have a fairy tale. It's called long ages. Millions and billions of years ago in a land far, far away. There's no evidence, so they got to keep kicking it back. Well, that'd be great if it was true, but it's not. We are not been here for millions and billions of years. We dealt with that. Then we took a look at a special creation, right? We are a special creation. How many guys would love to just wake up every day and have a drill in your head? Hey, you are nothing. You came from nothing and you got no future. Yeah. No wonder people aren't motivated. Okay, hello. But that's not true. The Bible says we are specially created in God's special image and he's got a special plan, but we've been disconnected from him through sin. So we took a look at their so-called evidence and mechanisms of Darwinian evolution. Do they work? No, not a single one of them. And they even admit they don't work. And they even admit that the only alternative is a special creation from God. And they says, no, we ain't going to go there. You liars. That's not science. And then the last, how many times? 9 times. Who's counting? I am. We have been taking a look at the evidence of a judge creation. Another thing that the book of Genesis talks about. Okay, and there we saw that, guess what? There really was a global catastrophe called the Noah's flood, the worldwide flood, however you want to put it. Not just because the Bible says so, but because we saw evidence of logic and language and lineage. Over 500 different flood legends from around the world talk about this outside the Bible. Why? Because it really happened, folks. It's not just from that. And then we saw, well, wait a second, if there was a worldwide flood and everything perished outside that boat, you'd find a bunch of dead things. Well, that's what was called fossils. Hello, what are fossils? Dead things. Trillions of dead things buried in dirt layers all over the world. Why? Because that's what happened. They perished at the time of the flood. Go figure. Then we saw a God-inspired deluge, right? There was plenty enough water from above as well as below to cover the tops of the mountains to the height of even 20 feet above that, and that was completely feasible. Then there was a grand uprising. The valley sank down after the flood, and the mountains rose up. Well, hey, if the mountains rose up, they should look young. Well, they do, and we prove that scientifically, geologically. But also, if they were down below and then they got raised up, that means there must be some sort of marine life on top, and that's why we find whales and clams and oysters on the top of the mountains. How many of you guys realize that whales don't hike? Evolution has no answer, folks, because it's not true. It's a lie. Only the biblical flood gives the reasons why we find marine life on top of mountains. Then there was the galloping runoff, right? So as the mountains go up, the valleys come down. Whoop, that means the water's going to be receding super fast all over the earth, and it's going to carve out the topography that we have on the earth today. That's where it came from, folks, not millions and millions of years, including the Grand Canyon, which we saw. Then we saw our gargantuan boat. We took a look at this whole idea of, is there really a guy with Noah? Did he really build a boat? Was it big enough for the animals? Folks, he had room to spare. Do the math. We did. Okay, he could have had square dance parties. For those, how many of you guys love square dancing? You really love it? I actually got kicked out. No, I'm not joking. You want me to be transparent tonight with you? I'm going to tell you one of my stories. Okay. From Kansas, third grade. I got kicked out. I loved it for a while, but apparently I was too gung-ho. Because the girl that I was going, I was into it, man. I was swinging her around. Her legs were kicking up in the air because of inertia, because I was swinging her so fast. And then one time I was getting into it, and I come around the corner, and I clocked her right in the neck. All right, let's move on. So Noah's Ark was real, right? And he could square dance, but he probably didn't clock people in the neck like I did. But we saw it, folks. It's all there. It's true, and even including the sightings in Mount Ararat. Then we saw the evidence of a glorious civilization, advanced technology, ancient artifacts that showed us, contrary to the lie of evolution, mankind was never a bunch of dumb apes living in caves, eking out an existence, dragging your knuckles on the grave. That's not true. That's not what we find. The further we go back, amazing technology. And only the Bible has the answer for that. Okay? Noah's society was super smart, way smarter than us today, with technology that we're only rediscovering. And then last time, if you're here, we saw the evidence of an amazing migration and astounding underwater cities. Well, if there really was a whole world of Noah's society, we should find evidence of it. Folks, we find the remains all over the place, including underneath the water. They're still there. They just don't tell us because they don't want this to get out. The oceans, by the way, folks, are kind of deep. You guys realize that? And they're not just kind of deep, but hardly any of the oceans have been explored. But what have been explored, guess what they find down there? Evidence of Noah's world. Watch this. Thank you.
divers discovered something shocking in the Atlantic Ocean, off the coast of the Azores, that threatens to rewrite history. A city, hidden beneath the ocean's surface. What does this mean for everything we thought we knew about ancient civilizations?
Yeah, it means we've been lied to. We saw this in great detail last time. They're all over the world, folks. They find it still underwater, remains of Noah's society, okay? And as you saw, the oceans are kind of deep. And I quote, less than 5% of the oceans have been physically seen by humans. Which means over 95%, we have no idea what's down there. And then what we do know, we're finding remains of Noah's society, go figure, and they're doing their best to keep it from us. What else is down there? We'll probably never know. But there really was a world that existed before the flood, folks, and we still find remains all over the place, on the land and under the ocean. Why? Because unfortunately, people that day of Noah's day are, you know, unfortunately, they scoffed. They mocked. They laughed. They didn't take it. You know, Noah warned them for 120 years. Judgment of God's coming. Get into the ark. As I said before, last time it was a wooden boat with only one way. Today it's a wooden cross, only one way. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. It's the same message. And unfortunately, people are repeating that same unfortunate behavior. The days of Noah are upon us. Watch this.
Stock market plummeted to record lows yesterday based on speculation.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the Lord saw that man's wickedness had become great, and that the thoughts of his heart dwelled only on evil. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence, for the people had corrupted their ways. The Lord regretted that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe my creation from the face of the earth. Men and animals, creatures that crawl on the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I have made them. But one man found favor in the eyes of the Lord, one righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, who walked with God. This is the story of Noah.
Every human impulse from Adam and Eve to Noah to Solomon to each one of us has been about grabbing everything we can get. We want riches and we want fame and we want glory and we want it now. We're humans. And so we're bent towards evil and selfishness and violence. The path of Christ is radically different. He starts washing feet, caring for the hopeless, and ultimately through his sacrificial death, he changes everything. Our motives begin to shift. We actually begin to lay down our own self-interest to pursue something much bigger than ourselves. And we actually begin to see a world in tremendous need. The reality of this world is that God is just and the world is unjust. And the Creator from Adam to Noah to now is still scouring the earth looking for one man or one woman that can actually see past their own nose to see a world that's in desperate need and do something about it.
And not sit around. Like, no, we're seeing the repeat. In fact, I keep saying repeat because that's what Jesus said would happen. The same lackadaisical attitude towards God's coming judgment would appear again before he came back. I didn't say he did. This is Matthew 24:36-39. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But keep reading. He gives you a clue. As it was in the days of who? Noah. So it will be, not maybe, not might. It will happen, folks, at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was going on? Well, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The same sinful, rotten, selfish, disinterested behavior, scoffing attitude towards God, his coming judgment, folks, it's here now today. It's a sign that Christ is getting ready to come back. He's going to judge the planet again. Just like the people of Noah's day, according to the Bible, they not only turned a deaf ear to God's warning, but they continued on like it was business as usual. Noah is a wacko. You're a conspiracy theorist. You're not one of those extremists, are you? What are you trying to do? Scare me? Right? Right? It's business as usual. That's what they did back then. Nothing to worry about. But then all of a sudden, that first raindrop hit somebody's head. Oops. But it was too late. They were shut out. I can't prove this scripturally, but I wonder if people then ran to the boat and beat on it. Noah, let us in. But it was too late. That society's here today. And that's what Jesus said would happen. And you wonder why we're doing this study, folks. We need to be faithful like Noah, not go, wow, Pastor Billy, that was an amazing jacket and study. No, you need to get busy sharing it because we're in those days again, including what we're about to talk about, giant life forms. Obviously, dealing with my lineage. Yeah, that's not funny. Come on, work with me, right? Giant life forms, what are you talking about, right? This is our big conclusion with all that we've covered so far, proving that you can take the Genesis account literally, including all things Noah, okay? Because you might be out there thinking, okay, Pastor Billy, so it's pretty obvious that there really was a worldwide flood. Again, that's why there's so many flood legends outside even the Bible that talk about it. This is also why we find tons of other life forms suddenly perishing all over the world. This is why we find in the sedimentary layers all over the world dead things, trillions of dead things buried in the dirt. This is why the topography of the earth is in the shape it's in. This is why we have found evidence of highly advanced past civilization all over the world. Okay, but wait a second. The same Bible in the same passages talking about Noah, his society, and the flood also talk about something called giants in those days. And people were living giant ages, almost up to 1,000 years old. I mean, granted, evolution, we've proven, is a lie. It's not true, and these guys are liars, pathological liars. But wait a second, you mean to tell me that we need to take this serious and that we have to trust what God says about giants? Yeah. Folks, God never gets it wrong. And we're going to begin a 3-part study on nothing and everything on just giants. And the first evidence that we're going to see is these giant ages. And again, to me, this all fits hand in hand, right? How in the world could everything get so gigantic? And I'm getting ahead of myself because everything prior to the flood was massive. 1,000-foot tall trees, 8-foot long beavers, which makes sense because you need a bigger beaver for the bigger tree. But people got bigger, everything got bigger, okay? But how in the world could people get so gigantic in the first place? Well, one of the first things is, guess what? They were living giant ages. So that means they have more time to keep growing, right? So that's part of it. But again, that's exactly what the Bible says. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 tells us this passage. And this is literal. It's not cultural. It's not symbolic. This, what you're going to read, it literally happened with literal guys. And here's the account. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read verses 3 to 32 on our opening text. Genesis chapter 5. How many of you guys are Christian? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you guys are Christian, but unfortunately you forgot your Bible? Raise your hand. Come on. Be honest. All right. No, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it. Now slap yourself with it. Bring a Bible. Right. Genesis chapter 5. Stalled enough time because it's only on page 7 of my Bible. Surely you're there now. All right, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, what's it say this? What? Here we go, right? When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. Stop right there. How many guys like to have a kid when you're 130? How many guys would like to live when you're 130? Is this real? Is this really happening? Yeah, watch this. He was 130-year-old when he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, after Seth was born, Adam lived, what? 800 years? Is that true? Yes, it is. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Well, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 805 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Boy, how many kids could you have in 900 years? Interesting. When Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Well, when Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And he's the one that opened up that chain of diamond ring stores. No. Who said that? That's not even funny. You're distracting us again. Stop. Right? He became the father of Jared. Right? And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. Well, when Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. Well, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. All together, he lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. God just took him away. You crazy Christians talk about this rapture. Outside in the Bible, you only have a couple. Folks, here's a rapture right here in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God, and God took him away, right? But let's continue on. That's not only with Enoch. Here's what he says, right? So Enoch walked with God. He was no more, but because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Now, if you want to freak out on some math there, you'll see that the year that he died is when the flood came, which is what his name means, okay, in the Hebrew. Now, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor. And that's what the word Noah in Hebrew means, the comfort. He'll comfort us in our labor and toil over caused by the ground that the Lord had cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. And after Noah was 500 years, how many guys would like to have a kid at 500? Well, Noah got into it so much he had three, right? 500 years old, and he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Wow. How many times we read through this, and we just blow through it, and we just don't even really think about what we read. But what we see here, folks, this is literal. This is just as literal in Genesis 1 when it says God made the world in six literal days, six literal 24-hour periods. These ages are literal, and they lived very long times. Again, we saw Methuselah, right? 969. And, I mean, imagine living 969 years old. Imagine him in kindergarten trying to spell his name. But that's getting distracted again. But if you look at this whole chapter, chapter 5 is all what? It's telling us before chapter 6 when the flood came, it's telling us about the pre-flood world and all these guys, and there's a consistent pattern. These people were living super-duper long extended lifetimes, right? It was amazing. So here's the point. On the surface, people look at this and go, really? I mean, is this lit? Folks, I'm telling you, Genesis 1 is literal. Genesis 5 is literal. And we're going to prove it tonight. Unfortunately, you got people in the Christian community who are either lazy, don't do their homework, or what, or have the audacity to doubt the Bible. God always gets it right. He never gets it wrong, no matter what man says and barks and accuses. Okay, God always gets it right. But they say, no, these ages, and they try to do a workaround, try to make it sound feasible. Right, and they say that these ages are not to be taken literal. It's a cultural thing, and here's what they say. They say they're cultural, and back then they counted every month as a year, so you have to take their ages and then divide that by 12. Yeah, exactly. That's nice to think that, but the problem is, bust out the calculator, do the math, right? And there's no way that can be true, right? That doesn't help anything. It makes it worse. For instance, we saw the Bible says Enoch was 65 years old when he begot Methuselah, right? All right, bust out the math. You do the math. According to this theory, divide 65 by 12. That means Enoch was 5.5 years old when he became a daddy. Don't think so. Okay, here's the point. Leave it alone. It really happened. It's really true. They really lived that long. You don't need to cave. Do your homework. And the first clue as to why these people lived so long is in this passage in the Genesis account. Because the world at that time was radically different than today. Remember, before sin entered, it was paradise. It was awesome, right? Genesis 1, this is the second day of creation. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. So according to the Bible in the Genesis account, this world that was being created, God created the sky or the atmosphere, and he did so by placing what? An expanse between the waters that were on the earth from apparently the waters that were in the upper atmosphere. And this gives us a clue as to the pre-flood world conditions, okay, at that time, that apparently there was a layer of water. Now, that's not foreign. Did you know that there's planets today that have water around them? So this is not some, you know, isolated incident, okay? But this is what the text says. So there was water in our upper atmosphere, okay? Now, this explains, as we're going to see, why everything got huge and massive, and believe it or not, why people lived to these giant ages. It is perfectly feasible if you just let God speak it out. And that's because this would give them the right protection. Number one, with a layer of water surrounding the earth in the atmosphere, it would do amazing things. It would protect them, number one, from the harmful radiation that beams down on us every day from the sun. And it causes all kinds of problems like cancer and mutations, all kinds of stuff, right? See, this is what happens when you leave your window open and you're a truck driver. You know, you think it's funny because my dad used to drive a truck and he'd have a mega sunburn on this arm. The other one was white as a bone. But anyway, but this is what the sun does, right? Okay, but here's the point. With a layer of water, okay, that decreased the harmful effects from the sun, then it would have increased the lifespans from below. Okay, and that's because the sun does more than just emit light. It emits what's called ultraviolet rays, UV rays, X-rays, gamma rays, and these things are constantly beaming at us, whether we realize it or not. And it just doesn't stop, okay? How many of you guys realize the sun doesn't go out at night? It's called the rotation of the earth. It's still on, okay, in case you're wondering, for those of you hooked on science. Okay, but this is why when you get an X-ray, right, what do? Right, they put you in this machine, right? And then what do they put on you? A lead vest. That's your clue that this is not good for you, right? Continued exposure is not good for you with an X-ray. This is all stuff coming from the sun, folks. We don't even think about it, right? And then it's really not good for you because what do? They put on a vest oftentimes, or oftentimes just run out of the room, right? So now you know it's good. But here's the point. Our bodies put up a good resistance. And this is happening from the day you're born to the day you die. It's beating us with all these X-rays and UV rays and gamma rays, and it's having an effect. And our bodies, especially when we're younger, they put up a good fight, but after a while, you lose the fight, and you start to wrinkle up. This is what happens. You get old, you get wrinkly. This is from the sun. This is UV rays. This is what it does. Your body just can't keep up. And I've heard legends that it even affects our pets, right? So I will never take my wiener dogs out for a walk again. I'd say I'm here to protect them, no. But seriously, this is what's going on with your body. Now, here's the point. As we just saw with the issue of the X-ray, what can protect you from that? Lead. That's why they put a lead vest on you. It protects you from the harm of that. You know, it'll still X-ray your head, whatever it's trying to do, but that at least your chest is covered or whatever they have, right? But a second thing will protect you is concrete. Concrete will also protect you from the harmful rays. But guess what also will protect you from the harmful rays coming from the sun that do damage to your body and shorten your lifespan? Water. This is hard science, folks, right? And so again, go back to the layer of water surrounding the earth. What would that have done? It would have provided a world where you were protected from all these harmful rays, and it would have created a lush environment where people would, and everything under that canopy would have gotten big, and you would have lived a long time. In fact, they've recreated experiments, and guess what it does? Exactly what the Bible says these people were, big and lived a long time. Watch this.
Is it possible that environmental conditions of past ages favored the development of giants? Certainly, we know from fossil evidence that some species, like dinosaurs, grew many times larger than they do today. A supporter of this thought-provoking and controversial theory is Dr. Karl Bohr.
Optimal genetic expression means the best that the organism has within the DNA is expressed because of favorable atmospheric conditions.
A thinning of the ozone layer means less protection from the ionizing radiation from space and less protection for plants and animals.
Being interested in Earth's original conditions, after 35 years of research on those parameters, I've attempted to reconstruct that context. And in so doing, I've had our engineers build a biosphere that doubles the atmospheric pressure, that increases the electromagnetic energy, that increases the ratio of oxygen, but not to the level of toxicity, that eliminates ultraviolet radiation, etc. And the experiments that we've run have been very gratifying. In our controlled scientific experiment, we have measured the effects of a pulsed electromagnetic field on biological systems. We have these Pacu piranha fish that normally at 3.5 years of age are about this size under optimal conditions. Yet we have them now in excess of 20 inches, weighing just under 5 pounds each. Under these controlled conditions, we have succeeded in producing giantism at an accelerated rate.
Oh yeah, giant piranha. Wait till you see what I do with my wiener dogs. Laughing now. But let's move on. This is where this is what they put this to the test. You read the scripture, you take it literally, as you should. And so creationists have said, well, let's recreate and see what happens. Giantism. Very quickly. Very quickly. Right? But this is also why, after the flood came and the canopy of water that was there, which, by the way, explains why, as we saw in the Hebrew before, when that water, it rained from above for 40 days and 40 nights, it came down in mega sheets. Well, a lot of people believe that's when that ice canopy was coming down, right? As well as the water coming from below. But when it came down, then guess what also started to come down? The lifespan of people. So when you look post the flood, after this water layer came down, then people lived about 900, as we saw. But after the flood, it went down to 800, and then 400, and then 200, to, if you're very fortunate, you get to 100 today. It all, again, coincides with there was a protective layer before that came down to flood and that gave the long ages and the giantism, but you take that away and people don't get as big and they don't live as long. That's exactly what we find. Watch this.
Many Bible readers feel puzzled when reading the genealogies in Genesis. They describe patriarchs living for hundreds and hundreds of years. Adam lived to be 930. His son Seth, 912. Methuselah, 969. Noah, 950. What's going on here? Did ancient Bible writers just imagine these incredibly long lifespans? This would seem to be the case, since people today only live into their 70s or 80s, often with the help of modern medicine. These long lifespans must be mythical, right? Well, maybe not. Certain compelling reasons to believe that the biblical authors were recording the actual long lifespans of these patriarchs have persuaded trained geneticists to take these Genesis numbers at face value. The remarkable picture from these lifespans only emerges when plotting them on a graph. After all, a picture is worth a thousand words. Only then do we see that the average lifespan of these patriarchs who lived before the flood lived an average of 912 years. After the flood, their lifespans began systematically declining, following what's known by biologists as a biological decay curve. A mythical list of ages would be unlikely to take such a predictable, exponentially declining curve. We see that Noah, who was the 10th from Adam, lived through the flood and died at age 950. Noah's son Shem lived 600 years, his grandson 438 years. Five generations past Noah, lifespans declined to the 200s. Abraham, who was 10 generations after Noah, lived to be 175. We also have Jacob, when he was 130 years old, stating to Pharaoh that he had not lived as long as his ancestors. Jacob later died at 147. Seven generations later, living to be only 120. What's going on with these lifespans? The systematic decline only starts after the flood, suggesting that some aspect of the flood event initiated the downsloping power curve in lifespans. What was it? Dr. John Sanford explains, the mathematical nature of the declining lifespans arose because the biblical accounts are true and are actually faithfully recording the historical unfolding of some fundamental natural degenerative process. The shape of the downward slope should be immediately recognized by any biologist. It is a biological decay curve. Noah's descendants were undergoing some type of rapid degenerative process. There is now very strong evidence that humans are degenerating genetically and have been for thousands of years due to continuously accumulating mutations. This makes it very reasonable to conclude that the systematic degeneration of man that is documented in the Bible was due to mutation accumulation and resultant genetic entropy. What causes aging anyway? Biologists continue to investigate unknown aspects of aging, but largely agree that accumulated mutations within the body during one's lifetime accompany the symptoms of aging, including wrinkled skin, weak bones, and loss of immune and other system efficiency. If God made Adam genetically perfect in the beginning, then no wonder his close sons and daughters could live so long.
But add to that the protection from the outer layer. And then you remove that after the flood, what should you expect to find? What you see when you chart it out, it's the long ages after the flood. Why? Because that protection's no longer there. Only the Bible gives us the account for that. In fact, one guy says, man, at 100, you were, about ready to get married. So it's about time to start looking for a wife and a house near a grade school, right? But today, if you get to 100, the last thing you're thinking about is having another kid. Okay, but anyway, but here's the point. If these people lived longer, and they did in the pre-flood world, then that gives them more time to get bigger. Again, because we're talking about giants, but we're starting with giant ages. Now, the second evidence that we have is from the right examples. They not only had the right environment, the right atmosphere, but they had the right examples. We see modern examples of anti-aging effects of people when you are shielded from the harmful rays of the sun, right? Let me give you a couple examples of that. People who live in steep canyons are shielded from the sun, valleys and things of that nature. There is a noticeable increase of longevity, number one. Number two, during 1911 and 1951, the fourth industrial revolution, automation, transportation, factories, all that stuff, it moved people out from the rural and you began to work inside buildings. And from 1911 to 1951, there was a massive spike of people living longer just from that. No reflection on medicine and things of that nature, just coming indoors, being protected at least 8 hours a day from the sun. And then, as strange as this is, there's the example of anti-aging when you're away from the sun with these kids. They're called the Dickerson children. This was in Tecumseh, Ontario, Canada. And believe it or not, they were abused. They were secreted away in an attic for most of their life until they were teenagers. Okay? Now, as weird as that is, unfortunately, that kind of sick abuse is not uncommon. You got people that have no business being a parent. Even here in the U.S., watch this.
Mr. Wiley?
Yes.
Why did you keep your daughter in a room?
Mr. Wiley has no comment.
No comment.
We haven't had time to discuss the charge. We haven't even seen them.
The girl reportedly was still wearing diapers, but the social worker discovered the case 2 weeks ago.
For social workers at the Los Angeles County Welfare Office, Wednesday, November 4th, 1970, started off just like any other day. They answered phones, processed and filed paperwork, and made referrals. But that afternoon, when the door to their office swung open, it would stop everyone in their tracks. It wasn't the woman that appeared in the doorway that shocked them. It was the little girl standing next to her. The young girl's appearance went so beyond disheveled that, at first glance, social workers believed she was homeless. But that wasn't the case at all. The little girl's story would go on to make news as one of the worst cases of child abuse in U.S. history. Nobody had seen anything like it, and the more everyone learned about her and her life, the sicker they got. Few stories have captured both public and scientific attention like that of the young girl you're going to hear about today. We'll be exploring the life of Jeannie, a girl who had spent her entire childhood locked in a room, isolated and mistreated by the people who were supposed to love, protect, and care for her most. Not only that, everyone was shocked to learn that the girl, who appeared to be about 6 or 7, was actually 13 years old.
So, obviously, these people who do this kind of stuff and they lock their kids in a room for year after year after year, they need to be locked away for life. But my point is, so you're locked away in a room, that means you're not getting what? Sun. And what did they just say? She looked 6 years old when she was really 13. Again, you get protected from the sun, and it has anti-aging effects, okay? And that's what happened with these guys. That was just a setup with these guys, the Dickerson children. These are Connie, Gordon, and Glinda. Again, these were the ones that were put up in the attic. And I'm going to give you their ages. This is, they got rescued, okay? And from the left to the right, you got Connie and Gordon and Glinda. And here's their ages, 18, 15, and 13. Looked like they stopped aging. So imagine a whole world that was protected from that kind of stuff, without the abuse, of course. You'd live a long time, right? Let me give you another example of anti-aging. In fact, now we're going to talk about post-flood people. You saw the chart after the flood, 800, 600, 400, 200, down to about where we're at today. So, but it happened over many, many years. So if that's true, then we should be able to find some of these older living people, 400, 300, 200, right? You talk about lies. This is what this anthropologist discovered, Dr. Jack Cuozzo, and he found out and did research on the Neanderthals. Now, we saw before in our special creation study that the Neanderthals are not missing links of man. That's a lie, okay? There are no missing links. The only problem with the missing link is it's always going to be missing because there is no missing link because evolution is a lie, and that includes the Neanderthals. Now, what he discovered was the reason why the Neanderthal skulls are the way that they are, bigger, elongated eye sockets and things of that nature, is because these were people who were living 200 to 50 to 300 years old, which would be the post-flood survivors. Has nothing to do with evolution, folks. We've been lied to. We now have hard evidence of people after the flood not living 900, but still 300 is a pretty long time. And we have that's who the Neanderthals are. Watch this.
Dr. Jack Cuozzo, his studies on Neanderthal bones showed him clear evidence that Neanderthal were not only not a different species or subspecies of humans, but they were actually nothing different than early man who lived to very old ages, and some of them to extreme ages of what we would consider old today. As we listen to Dr. Cuozzo explain the details, notice how his measurements of bone growth not only details the potential lifespan of early man off the ark, but also how children were reaching maturity at a much slower rate, which means that they would have aged much slower as adults as well. Let's listen to Dr. Jack Cuozzo as he takes us through this adventure.
Neanderthals, as it turned out, have the largest number of fossils in the world. They're scattered around the world, and they're more Neanderthals than any other fossil. And just to make a quick note about this, fossils themselves should be fossilized. They should have a certain percentage of the bone composed of stone minerals. And yet the Neanderthals that I observed and x-rays had very little fossilization in the bones at all, which means they weren't very old.
What were your goals when you were doing these studies?
Well, my goals were to determine the ages, the chronological ages of these individuals. There are dental ages, skeletal ages, and chronological ages. And that follows through for mankind at this point in time as well. And I had a feeling that there was some contradictory evidence in the fossil record because of the fact that Neanderthals had these very strange-looking heads, and they were far down the line from the early apes. And so there must have been some reason for this configuration or characters of the cranium of the Neanderthals. For instance, the large brow ridges, the very forward faces, the huge nasal and eye openings, the protrusion of the teeth, the flatness of the chins. All these things seem to have a reason, and as it turned out, some clues came from modern American research on aging in adults as to what these characters actually were. You see, if man lived to 200, 300, 400, 500 years, perhaps even more, as we see in the early part of Genesis, in post-flood times, Shem was 600 years of age. If man lived this long, would his head then reflect the changes that we see in a very minor form in our adults? And I thought that this study would be fruitful because if these skulls existed, they must be somewhere. The same kind of changes that take place in our adult skulls are the changes that we would call today Neanderthalization. The actual sizes of the skulls, and I didn't realize this until I came upon a Neanderthal quote-unquote teenager in Berlin. Now, this served as our base. I had already studied four Neanderthal children, found them to be changed and manipulated so they didn't show immaturity, but they were very immature. They aged very, very slowly. Then when I came to the adults, had some data that I gave to my son-in-law at the University of Texas, a PhD there at this point now, previously working on it. And Brian took this material and extrapolated it out from Michigan. Longitudinal study on adults living from their 20s and 30s into their 80s. And what it turned out to be, and you'll see this in the book, that if we lived to the great old ages that the people in the Bible lived to, we would look very much like the Neanderthals. And it worked out that the measurements from the lower jaw measurements, the tooth measurements, the protrusion of the teeth, the protrusion of the jaws, the protrusion of the, and the slope of the anterior part of the face, and the processes above the eyes, the brow ridges, and the various shapes and sizes that I measured, all turned out to reflect this great age. From the Neanderthal teenager, supposedly, which I believe to be in his 30s actually, to the men that I think are at least 250 to 350, perhaps older, like La Chapelle aux Saints and La Pharassie number 1 from France. These are the classic Neanderthals. This is the typical picture of a very, very ancient person who lived to an old age. The bones in the face and the head never stop growing. Our long bones get thicker, not much taller. We don't grow in height. They do grow in thickness, the compact bone, but the bones of the face are very unique as well. A lot of things take place, and they continuously grow as long as we live. These were post-flood men who lived to long ages. Their heads became very strange-looking. Their bones all started to distort. They had arthritis. They had basically the diseases that you receive when you live a long time, which is primarily arthritis. But their heads changed dramatically because all heads change as we age. And believe me, if you could have seen Noah at age 600 or 700, he would have looked exactly like a Neanderthal.
His investigations and observations led to conclusions that caused the establishment to not only hide and destroy his discoveries and work, but made his very life in danger. His discoveries were not only that they were altering the data and rearranging the fossils to fit the evolutionary paradigm, but they were deliberately hiding the data from the public and lying about it.
Shocker. Another lie. And what do you say? Basically, Neanderthals are the people post the flood living to these giant ages. Where's the evidence of those? Yeah, well, they were called Neanderthals, but we're being lied about who they really are because the bone structure doesn't stop growing. That's why they're bigger, big and protruded, because they live that long. That's the hard evidence. It's crazy. And again, evolution's what? Again, lying to us with that aspect, right? So here's the point. I don't know about you, but it looks like a perfectly plausible explanation as to how people really could live giant ages, right? So you don't need to come up with some wacky do theory, try to apologize, leave God's word alone. It was literal. It literally happened before and after the flood, which leads us to the second evidence of giant life forms, and that's giant conditions. Not just giant ages, but giant conditions. Again, everything. They didn't just live longer. They got bigger. In fact, everything got bigger, including people. Okay? And the reason why is because, again, they had that right environment. Let's go back to the water canopy theory, as it's called, the layer of water over the atmosphere. Let's take a look at what else that thing would do. Yes, it provides the shielding from the harmful rays of the sun that enables you to live longer, but that's just the beginning of what that environment does. It does that, but it creates a lush environment that makes it even more conducive for giantism. It also creates a global greenhouse effect all over the world, and we now know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that would also increase the air pressure as well as the oxygen, and you stir all that together, everything, including people, are living much longer, healthier, and you're getting pretty big. Watch this.
This layer of water above the Earth would act as a barrier that would block out UV light and X-rays and other harmful things that come from the sun. See, the sun produces a lot of stuff besides light. It produces X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays, and all them ray boys come down here, and they're pretty hard on your carcass. X-rays particularly are dangerous. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. My brother broke 21. Anyway, you go to the hospital, and they say, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. You put this little gown on, you know, and they say, no, it doesn't quite come together in the back, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. And then they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles, and you'll see the X-ray room. Well, if you make it all that way, they'll say, oh, we're so glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? And they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? Now, you know what I'm talking about. It's ice cold. And he puts this weird machine on top of you, and the doctor says, okay, now take a deep breath and hold it. And he runs out in the hall. And he's got a lead apron on. You say, Doc, come here. Is this machine dangerous? He says, no, it's harmless. He's lying. You say, Doc, how does this machine work? He says, well, when I mash the button, X-ray bullets come out of that machine, and they're going to go right through your body like a machine gun, and we're going to blow you full of holes, billions of them, little tiny X-ray holes. We're going to actually make a shadow of what's inside your body, which, by the way, is why many radiologists have a negative outlook on life. But we're going to blow you full of holes. But he knows it's dangerous for long-term exposure to X-rays, so that's why he's got the lead apron and runs out behind the lead wall. He don't want to get exposed to those X-rays. But a lot of people don't realize the sun X-rays us every day. We're being X-rayed right now. Now, concrete will stop X-rays and water will stop X-rays, but this roof on this church will not stop X-rays. They're coming right through the roof and right through your body. And you're being X-rayed as you sit there. Not a thing you can do about it. Well, I'll tell you in a minute what you can do about it. But your skin feels the full force of these X-rays. And your body has to fix the damage. I mean, you fix millions of holes in your skin every single day. Millions of them. And after 50 or 60 years, or 70 or 80 for sure, everybody around you starts to notice you are losing the battle for damage control. Your skin begins to wrinkle up. You say, well, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled. I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. But that didn't happen before the flood. The Bible says before the flood came, they lived to be over 900 years old and probably didn't wrinkle. And they got bigger. Here's me by Robert Wadlow, tallest man in this century, 8'11¼", had a size 37 shoe. Pretty big boy, okay? Robert Wadlow would have been just a few inches shorter than Goliath, who was about 9'5" or 6". Robert Wadlow, at age 12, was the world's tallest Boy Scout. Here he is, age 12, with his Boy Scout troop. We would consider that gigantic at almost 9 feet tall, wouldn't we? But I think before the flood, they got even bigger than that. Here's a skeleton of a man, 11'6" tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. 11'6". How'd you like to have one of those guys on your basketball team? Increasing air pressure means more gas gets into the water, and fish have to breathe in the water through their gills. So if you had more gas dissolved in the water from greater air pressure, now the fish can get bigger. And you can get a lot more fish per cubic mile. Today, if a shark has a tooth about an inch long, it indicates the shark is probably about 15 feet long. Did you know fossil sharks' teeth are found indicating sharks used to get 80 feet long on this planet? Can you imagine an 80-foot shark? The movie Jaws had a 25-foot shark. You'd have to use Jaws for bait to catch one of these megalodons. Dr. Baugh is raising piranha in an aquarium with a stronger magnetic field around it. Just increasing the magnetic field is doing something, because his piranha are 4 times larger than normal. When he raised fruit flies in a hyperbaric chamber, they live 10 times longer than normal. Just by increasing air pressure. If you combine the air pressure and the filtered sunlight and the stronger magnetic field, you'd probably get Garden of Eden conditions.
And you get what we see in the Bible. You live longer, you get bigger, everything will get bigger. And the part of it, too, as he mentioned there, is this also gives you the right amount of oxygen. And that is going to have some major positive effects on everybody. Okay? And it helps explain a conundrum, again, shocker, of the evolutionists. Their whole reality, their whole theory is a lie. And so it gets exposed from many different angles. And so they just come up with another lie. Or if they can't come up with something to cover the lie, they just call that an irregularity or anomaly. Well, that doesn't take it away. And watch this. Talk about oxygen, atmosphere, pre-flood atmosphere, much more oxygen than today. The evolution have a problem with the dinosaurs. And one of the problems is they admit that the dinosaur lungs and their nostrils were too small in order for them to breathe. They literally have this problem. We don't know how they stayed alive. Let me give you an example. This is an 80-foot apatosaurus. That's a big animal. And that was real. That was big. But what evolutionists can't explain is an 80-foot animal, the nostrils are the same size as a horse. Right? So one guy says, he'd be sucking in air so hard trying to get a breath, it'd set him on fire from all the friction going in there, right? But the point is, evolutionists, they don't know how these guys stayed alive because you can't get enough oxygen in there to stay alive. How did that? Whoa. Well, imagine a pre-flood world with greater air pressure and much more oxygen. That solves the problem, as you can see here.
Now, the 25% oxygen under this kind of pressure solves major problems. That answers the dinosaur problem. Behind me is a large Acrocanthosaurus dinosaur footprint that we excavated in north central Texas. That creature would have stood over 16 feet tall and would have been over 40 feet long. Acrocanthosaurus had one of the largest brain-body ratios among the dinosaurs. Now, one of the problems with the dinosaurs is that their body mass under today's atmospheric pressure and under today's oxygen ratio could not get enough oxygen assimilation to feed the deep cell tissue of their bodies. But under 1.5 atmospheres with 25% oxygen, slightly higher carbon dioxide ratio, etc., that solves the problem because the entire blood plasma under those conditions becomes saturated with oxygen.
The Bible teaches there was water above the firmament in Genesis chapter 1. And it says the firmament is where the birds fly. So that would be the atmosphere we're breathing. So there used to be a crystal canopy of water or ice above the atmosphere. I think the whole earth was like a big greenhouse. It had this crystal canopy. The Jews have always taught it was 2 or 3 fingers thick. How they know that, I have no clue, unless God told Adam and he passed it on or something, okay? But I know if you took all the air we have now, which just goes out about 40 or 50 miles, squeezed it down into 10 miles, covered the earth, surrounded the earth with a crystal canopy of ice, maybe 10 miles up. That would increase air pressure at the bottom and explain why huge animals are found. How do you get a 50-foot pterodactyl wingspan? They couldn't fly today. The air's too thin. But if you compress the air into 10 miles, they could fly. Plus, they find dinosaurs like the Apatosaurus had nostrils the same size as a horse. How could he breathe? Well, he couldn't. Today, he could then.
Problem solved. In fact, the biblical creation is the only answer for that problem that they haven't solved because what they believe in and promote is a lie. But again, it agrees with the biblical account. A pre-flood atmosphere with water around it, increased pressure, oxygen, there you go. In fact, we know that that is true scientifically, that it was an increased atmosphere pressure and increase of oxygen because of amber. They have actually discovered oxygen bubbles trapped inside of amber, which would have been created at the flood. And that they tap into it, and we can measure it, and that shows us what the pre-flood atmosphere was like. Now, before I get to that, as a side note, they find all kinds of things trapped in amber, including insects and other creatures. It shows that nothing has ever evolved. Watch this.
This is an ant that was unfortunately caught up in tree sap that then turned into amber. We are led to believe that this is 34 million years old. Yet, look at the design of the ant, and then look at the modern equivalent of today. There's basically no change whatsoever. You see that there's a segmented body, legs, and mandibles. Did this really evolve? I say no, it was created, and it was an ant, it is an ant, and it'll always be an ant because of that.
In other words, a big fat lie, not to mention their old ages, but the point, it never changes because it's not true, okay? But let me give you a couple quick examples. I've been sitting on these for a few years. A few years back, I was on a trip in the Caribbean, and one of the tourist things they had was a Jurassic Park. So, okay, let's go see what they're doing now. And believe it or not, in that place, they had a bunch of critters trapped inside of amber. It was all over the place. So I'm whipping out my cell phone. I'm going, ooh, I'm going to use this someday. Today's the day, right? But watch this, all right? This is actually a cricket that is trapped inside of amber. Guess what the problem is for evolution? You know, they want to say this is millions and millions and millions of years old. It's no different than crickets today. I got the actual photographs. This is a millipede trapped in there. Guess what? No different than millipedes today. This is a spider that was trapped in there. Guess what? No different than spiders today. This is another bug with its larva, exactly the same beetle larva today. And this one is about as blunt as you can get. And this is their own display. It's like, hello, Lucy. Okay, explain some things here. It's a lizard. They found lizard as well as flies because it's eating the flies. But the lizards and the flies are exact same as today. And they even say this. This lizard, some 50 million years old, differs very little from today's island lizards. Insects such as this fly and tiny sapsucker were part of his daily diet. If it's evolution's true, how can he stay the same over your so-called 50 million? It's a joke, folks, okay? But here's the point. That's a side note. I finally got to use those pictures. Praise God. What they also find in the amber is not only evolution is not true, shocker, okay, they find, again, the air bubbles. And when they tap in, lots more oxygen, and so it tells us scientifically, without a doubt, what was that pre-flood atmosphere like? Watch this.
But I think before the flood came, they had this canopy of air or of water or ice that would increase air pressure. Plus, they had richer oxygen. You know, when they drill into the amber, how many saw the movie Jurassic Park, you know, where they drilled in to get the mosquito blood out? Sometimes in amber, which is petrified tree sap, they find air bubbles in the amber. When they analyze the air bubbles, they find out they're 50% more oxygen than we have today. Today, we're breathing 21% oxygen. Amber bubbles have 32% oxygen. Did you know if you lived in a world with double the air pressure and 50% more oxygen, just breathing would be exciting? Adam would go, wow, that was fun. Hey, Eve, let's do that again. Ready, go. The Earth had more oxygen in the past than it does now. But if you double the air pressure and increase oxygen, not only does your hemoglobin take on oxygen like it's supposed to, your plasma will get oxygen saturated, which means you could run hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or mother-in-law, by the way. That's why it was paradise. Actually, my wife had a great mother-in-law. But I think before the flood came, I think things were a whole lot different. With increased oxygen, you would heal up much faster.
And live longer and get giant. You see it all starting to stack up? This is all hard science, folks. We know it's not just a convenient theory. And by the way, it's exactly what God said. You can take his word literally, which leads us to the third condition is we have the right example. So again, this has been put to the test. So that's kind of the theory. And again, they've recreated this atmosphere, specifically with the oxygen. When you increase the air pressure and the oxygen, it has amazing effects on the body. In fact, there's a term for it. It's called hyperbaric oxygen therapy, and it's being used today. Watch this.
Let's talk about hyperbaric oxygen therapy. Hands down, this is one of the most incredible therapies. It's not weird. It's very credible. It's been thoroughly researched with hardcore science by the military. It's in hospitals, and people are even getting reimbursed from their insurance. So how does it work? When you breathe air, you're only getting 21% actual oxygen. So hyperbaric oxygen therapy raises that oxygen to nearly 100%, and you're put in this pressurized, closed environment, so the oxygen can not just go into your lung, it goes right into your tissues, and it goes into your blood, and your blood carries it to the organs, and it basically feeds the different tissues that have hypoxia. Okay, that's areas where there's no oxygen. It could be from some trauma or infection or from anything. So simply, it's driving a high amount of concentrated oxygen into injured tissues. It also has the capacity to stimulate stem cells by 800%. So this therapy targets things like dementia, stroke, heart problems, definitely things like angina or coronary heart disease, asthma, other lung conditions like COPD, emphysema, inflammatory conditions like autoimmune conditions, especially things like MS, brain trauma, carbon dioxide poisoning, anemia, inflammation after injuries, unhealing wounds. It has a profound effect on your DNA and genes. This is a great therapy for tumors and even cancer. Now, as far as the time that you're in this chamber, 1 to 2 hours, maybe 3 times a week, for several weeks. It really depends on what you're using it for. Is it something there's a lot of damage for, or you're doing it for maintenance or anti-aging?
Whoa, wait a second. What do you say there? And there's that anti-aging thing again. In that, can you imagine the whole world a hyperbaric oxygen chamber? It was. And it has all these incredible effects. By the way, this is the next layer of alternative therapy that we are very eager to get in our medical practice. We're doing red light therapy. We're doing heat therapy. The next one we want is that one. We just need $65,000. That's all. But we can bring it in, and we can get the folks trained on it, and we could start offering hyperbaric and oxygen therapy. Have fun ever getting the doctors and the medical establishment get you that today. Very, very rare. Very rare, even though they have the equipment. Okay? That's why we want to get one, because can you imagine all the great positive effects we can help people with? Right? And then that'd be a great opportunity to tell them, let me tell you about the days of Noah while you're in there. Right? And are you saved? Be a great opportunity. But seriously, this is what it is. It's called hyperbaric oxygen therapy. They create them. They're called hyperbaric oxygen chambers. And it does all kinds of great things to you, including anti-aging, right? And heals diseases, all that kind of stuff, okay? Now, believe it or not, it doesn't just do all kinds of positive health benefits and increases your lifespan, but it's very rapid at the same time. We saw this example in, how many of you guys remember, man, this was probably about 30 years ago, that baby Jessica in Texas fell down that well for a couple days. Remember that story? Well, for those of you under 30, let's take a look at that again. Let's take a look.
Here's a shot, as you can see, at the top of that shaft, as everyone peering intently down that hole that they dug parallel to the 8-inch water well shaft.
Three major television networks have interrupted their programming in order to carry this.
It started out as a simple story. It's ended up being quite a dramatic one. And here it is! Yes! This is it. The pictures are snapping. The crowd is cheering. They're trying to quiet it down as they bring the little girl up. There she is. There she is. She's got a lot of mud and debris on her. It looks as though her forehead is badly scraped, but her eyes are open.
When Jessica arrived, hospital staff was on hand to cheer her on. The toddler was accompanied by emergency medical personnel who had been instructed by doctors not to treat her, but to just rush her here, where she was immediately taken into the hospital's trauma center.
Man, I thought my wiener dogs were bad. Kids get into anything, right? Not just those electrical sockets. Myself, this is crazy. But that really happened. Okay, but here's my point. When she fell down that hole, she was 18 months. Her left leg slipped down the pipe while her right leg came up behind her. She did the splits in that little hole. She went down 20 feet before she stopped, and she was there for 2.5 days. They did the amazing rescue, as you saw. But when they finally got her out, a lot of her body had turned black because of a lack of circulation. Here's the point. Her right leg was totally black. One of the doctors said they needed to cut her leg off immediately. Another doctor said, before we do that, let's try putting her in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. And I quote, within a few hours, her leg turned pink, and she would have lost her leg had it not been for the hyperbaric oxygen therapy. So hyperbaric oxygen therapy, the whole world was a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. Amazing effects, increased ages, rapid, rapid healing, okay? One guy says you wouldn't need to go to the hospital in Adam's day. You get healed up before you ever got there, right? But this is what we see today, okay? And they're not the only ones. Celebrities use these. Sports teams use these, which makes sense because if you're paying a guy millions of dollars to throw that ball around, you better get him back on the field as fast as you can, right? But this is no joke. This is actual science. But our whole world was like this, folks, which is why everything lived longer and got bigger. Again, back to Carl Ball, you saw the biosphere with the piranha. He's a giantism. He's produced at an accelerated rate very rapidly. With the piranha, we saw that one example. Again, he tripled the lifespan of fruit flies, and watch this, he even was able to reverse the negative effects of the curse, including, watch this, he put them in that pre-flood environment, snakes, and he changed their venom into a non-toxic state. On tape, watch this.
So we put rattlesnakes and copperheads in the biosphere, and we had Dr. Robert Popplewell from Weatherford, PhD specialist herpetologist, provide the stock and the litter mates to them. And after about 3 weeks, Professor N.E. Clark, University of Illinois, tenured professor, came down for his 38th trip from the main campus to visit Creation Evidence Museum. And M.E. said, why don't you milk the snakes? We have the documentation of the milking mistake, the snakes, and we put them under freezing conditions, et cetera, the venom. And then M.E. Clark and I transported them to an independent lab in Dallas. They ran them through scanning electron analysis, and to their absolute surprise, on one side, we have the copperhead litter mates. Same litter, 40 miles away, brought them in, milked them. It's all gnarled like spaghetti. But after just 3 weeks in the biosphere, the complete restructuring had occurred. The same thing with the rattlesnakes. And this is your copy at the back. I won't read this. Same thing with the rattlesnakes. And Dr. Bowles said, you have to let me publish on this. On the back is a letter that he sent to me, copy of a letter. We let him publish on this, and he published in the technical literature stating that we now have a new avenue to completely alter the basic matrix structure of venomous creatures. To chaos, to structure.
Into a non-toxic state. So, you know, a lot of people that scoff at the Bible, oh, yeah, if God made everything good, then how come we got poisonous? They weren't poisonous before. Mm-hmm. You just saw the evidence, right? The fall of man and the fall of the post-flood atmosphere, everything radically changed for the worse, including things don't get bigger. Things got worse, harmful effects, and people didn't live as long. The Bible has the literal account. Remember we saw before a couple weeks ago, even mosquitoes had a positive. Everything was good prior to the fall of man because when God made everything, he said it was good, right? And now we're seeing that. In fact, with this biosphere with Dr. Carl Ball, and I quote, NASA requested Dr. Ball's research to see if they could use it for the space program. Now watch this. One person shared how NASA experimented with three scientists living on the ocean floor in a biosphere, and this is the actual results. When they left, they were all middle-aged and graying hair and low libidos. When they returned, their hair was clear of gray, their wrinkles had started to disappear, and their, quote, sex drive had so increased that their wives complained to NASA about it. Direct quote. No joke, right? It turned out that, quote, certain glands and organs were reactivated and blood tests showed unusual hormones normally associated with the growth of young children. It was further speculated, direct quote, what if we take this knowledge and build a room that emulates this atmosphere before the flood and sleep in it for 8 hours a day? Quote, what effects might it have? I'm not joking. Here's what NASA said. Here's what would happen. That for every day spent in there, 1 year was added to your life until you maxed out at 1,000. Sound familiar? That's the biblical ages. That's from NASA. But I don't know about you, but I see we really do have evidence of a pre-flood world that could provide the right giant conditions to create giant people living giant ages. You don't have to budge. God never gets it wrong, folks. But you might be thinking, Pastor Billy, this is really cool, and I get it, conditions prior to the flood theoretically are conducive to provide these giant ages and, in theory, giant life forms, but do we have any hard evidence that not just the dinosaurs, but did, in fact, everything get bigger before the flood? Oh, yeah. That's the next two studies. We're going to take a look at giant plants, giant animals, and we'll finish up with a mega deep dive on giant people. Big people, almost as big as me. But we'll close in prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much for our study tonight. We just thank you again. The days we live in, you've given us even this scientific knowledge, if we're honest with the facts, to show that once again, we don't need to budge from your word. No matter how much our world scoffs and mocks and laughs and makes fun of us, you never get it wrong. But it's all coming to pass in these days. We've never had this kind of technology like electron microscopes to verify what's going on, but we do today. We never had the technology to build these kind of biospheres, but we do today. And I think I know why. Because you're being merciful to us. Because we're at the cusp of another unfortunate repeat of the days of Noah, with people laughing and scoffing and mocking at you. And we're at that full circle. You're about to bring judgment again on the planet. And in Noah's day, the only way out was a wooden boat. Today, it's a wooden cross. So God, if anything, may this study spur us on to the urgency that we need to be faithful like Noah and tell as many people as we can, get into the ark of Jesus Christ before it's too late. And thank you that you even made a way out. Cause us to be those compassionate people and faithful like Noah. His name means comfort. What a great comfort it would be to lead somebody to you, that they wouldn't have to worry about what's going to happen when they die. And they won't have to worry about going to hell. They won't have to worry about, are you going to judge? It's all taken care of if we would just come to Jesus. But God, maybe that's the issue. Maybe somebody's here tonight, or maybe somebody watching online. Maybe they've never done that before. May tonight be that night when they turn to you, Jesus, and ask you to forgive them of all their sins. And believe that it was your death on the cross that was and is the only payment that you will accept for the full payment of our sins. He took our punishment in our place. That's what he was doing on the cross. God, if there's anybody in need of that, may tonight be the night they turn to you, Jesus, and be set free and forgiven. That they would come to you for safety both now and forevermore. Thank you, God, for our study tonight. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done. You can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.